Greetings, everyone. Open your Bibles now to Colossians chapter 3. Be sure to take out your outline so you can follow along and take notes. Colossians chapter 3. I too want to wish all the mothers happy Mother's Day. And I hope you have a blessed day. As we continue in our series in the book of Colossians, we are now in the application portion of the book. We already know in chapter 2, Paul was zeroing in on some kind of heresy that was gaining traction within the church at Colossae, and it had to do to undermine the gospel and the way of sanctification. And the specific three sins or faulty views of sanctification or trying to gain favor with God was legalism, mysticism, and asceticism. Now as he transitioned into chapter 3, we're learning about the biblical model of sanctification and what we are to, our role and God's role and what we are commanded to do. And the reason why it is working out this way is because if you look at the last verse of chapter 2, it explains. It says in verse 23, these things indeed have an appearance of wisdom in self-imposed religion, false humility, and neglect of the body. But notice what he said. But of no value against the indulgence of the flesh. All of the things that he dealt with, which is not the only faulty view of sanctification or a way to gain God's favor, but certainly the one that would gaining a position in that church. It does not deal with the real issue of indwelling sin within the human heart. And so when he comes into chapter 3, he comes in establishing first and foremost our life in Christ to set our mind in the things above. Why? Because that's where Christ is, at the right hand of the Father. Our life is hidden in Him. He is our life. That's what the first four verses addresses. And then after he establishes that important truth of our union and with Christ, being in Christ, he now sets off the challenge to put to death, or the old King James uses the word mortify, sin, to weaken it, resist it and say no. Obviously, in the power of the Spirit, we went to great length on that. This morning, we're just going to deal with the first three sins in verse 8, but let's pick it up in verse 5. Follow along as I read to verse 11, because this is the passage that worked together at the unit. Follow along as I read verse 5. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. But now, you yourselves are to put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask his blessing upon our time in His Word this morning. Father, we come before You thanking You for this day, a day that You have set aside for Your honor, Your praise, and Your glory, for the gathering of Your people. where we can come together to fellowship and encourage each other in Christ in our battles and journey in this world, so we can all honor you together. And Father, we are here singing your praises, hearing your word read, praying, fellowshipping, giving. Now to the portion of the exposition of your word and the response to it. Father, may your word go forth in clarity, in authority, and power, that it would resonate, that we would leave ourselves exposed and allow the searching word of God do its work on our hearts and our lives. And Lord, and if we are guilty, or as the saying goes, if the shoe fits, may we wear it. May we own up to it. May we confess with the goal of repentance and change, so we can live a life that is honoring you rather than dishonoring you. So Father, we pray, be with us this morning for your honor and your glory, our edification, and the drawing of sinners to Christ through the gospel. In Jesus' name, amen. In the previous lit that we dealt with in verse 5, they mainly focused on our personal sin. This lit that we're looking at in verse 8 basically impact negatively relationship around us. These are sins against people that causes separation, ruptures, and breakdowns in relationships. That is any relationship, family, married couples, friends, co-workers, church members, neighbors, and others. Any conceivable relationship, God wants peace and harmony. And we as God's people are supposed to model how we're to resolve conflict and how we're to act and interact among each other in a God-honoring way that brings about blessedness in relationships. This list of sins directly undermines relationships. Let's take a look at verse 8. But now you yourselves are to put off all these things: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. So let's start off with the first phrase. But now you yourselves are to put off all these things. Now it's interesting, when you look at verse 5, we are to put to death. We are to mortify. We are to weaken it. We are to say no and weaken its power and hold on our life and walk in the Spirit, though we do not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Here we are commanded to put off these things. The word put off means to cast off or to lay aside or to put it away. Okay? It is the idea of taking off and discarding clothes never to wear again. Never to wear again. It the idea, what I believe, is found in Romans chapter 13, verse 14. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust. In other words, if you have clothed any of these sins, you need to take that sin and cast it away intentionally and deliberately and diligently. The way you do it is do not make provision for it. Galatians chapter 5, verse 16 says it this way, as we learned earlier in our series when we dealt with verse 5, and that is, when we walk in the Spirit, you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So when we walk in the Spirit, now we're not talking about as the charismatic would say, where we're using spiritual gifts of tongues and this and that and the other. It is being controlled by the Spirit of God. And how do we know we're controlled by the Spirit of God? We're certainly controlled by the book he authored and had, and here he'd given it some outline to things we are to put off in our lives. Later on, a few verses later, he's going to tell us things we are to put on. And during this process, all we'd have in our mind renewed, understanding exactly that these are sins to get rid of in our life, and these are virtues that we need to put on in our life. The idea of to put off all of these things is to make a clean break from sin and not to be tempted to put it back on, to take it up and to do it again. In the Greek, it is a command. It is an imperative. It is not a suggestion. It's not a good idea. It is a command. We all know that when God commands something and we obey it, there's blessedness behind it. Those who disobey it, the woes and the curses and the reaping and sowing follows in a negative sense. But those who obey his commandments clearly are blessed and reap the blessing of sowing a life of righteousness. The word was used elsewhere throughout the New Testament in Romans 13:12, the night is far spent, the day is at hand, therefore let it cast off the works of darkness and let it put on the armor of light. Here that gives it not only a command to cast off the work of darkness, but gives it the motivation. Man, life is short. Cast it off and start putting on and acting like children of light and armor of light. Ephesians 4:22, that you put off concerning your former conduct, the old man, listen carefully, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust. When we do not put off our sin, we are allowing the old man, the indwelling sin, to continue to grow and to gain strength, and it will ever continue to grow every time we yield to sin and to our passions and lust. We dealt with those earlier in verse 5. Here we are to put them off. Ephesians 4:25, a few verses later. Therefore, putting away lying, let each of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Hebrews 12:1, therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares it, and let it run with endurance the race that is set before us. James 1:21, therefore lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness. Why? So you can receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your soul. And one more in 1 Peter 2:1, therefore laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all speaking. Now we know, it doesn't state it right here immediately in the text, but we know when you put a comprehensive package together, the teaching and the doctrine of sanctification, we can't do any of this outside of the power of the Holy Spirit with our dependence and reliance upon Him, but we must do our part and to diligently be casting these sins off. So what's our list of sins? Well, today we're going to deal with three of them. I have chosen not to take the path where a lot of them just zip through and just touch on them. We're going to go in deep so we can let God's Word speak to in detail about these sins. So let's look at verse 8 again. Now you yourselves are to put off all these. Anger, wrath. We'll stop with those two. Here for point number 2, it's putting off anger and wrath. There are some similarities between the two. There are some similarities, but there are some distinctions. So let's take anger. The word anger means a internal, inner agitation of the soul or a settled indignation when the heart is like a roaring furnace against somebody. This is anger on the inside where it all begins and where it all starts. John MacArthur said this, quote, is a deep, smoldering, resentful bitterness. It is a settled heart attitude of the angry person. Provocation do not create his anger, but merely reveal that he is an angry person and give him a target for his fury. So we need to understand that nobody makes you or create anger in you. If you are angry and somebody provoked you, it because all they have done is brought out what was hidden inside. When you take a study throughout the scriptures, you'll see other words associated with anger, such as indignation, being vexed, indignant, hatred, strife, vindictive, malicious, and wrath. Even when you do the Old Testament anger uses words, nose, nostril, and snout for the snorting sound a person makes when they're mad. It's kind of a funny but visual way when somebody is really hot, they breathe very heavy through their nostrils. God caught a hold of that and used that in reference to an angry person. Anger is listed as one of the sins of the flesh in Galatians chapter 5. Ephesians 4:31, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. So what is anger? Anger basically, by definition, one of the best definitions I ever heard was out of a book called Uprooting Anger by Robert Jones. Tremendous book, I know, page 15, first paragraph. Good definition, and he breaks down the definition. I modified it a little bit because I didn't want to read 2 pages worth of book to describe to you the very, very good definition. So anger is a whole person active response against someone for a perceived wrong. This is a person who engages their entire being against somebody for a perceived wrong. It is active, it's aggressive, and it is made known. When you look out throughout the scripture, the Bible describes anger in terms that it is a reaction that involves the whole person, meaning it involves their emotion, their will, their thinking, their motives, and their intention are involved in their reaction. Anger is a whole person reaction to a perceived evil or wrong, real or phantom. It is based on their perception. Now, we're making a distinction here. There is righteous indignation. There is righteous anger. We know, most of us know, Ephesians 4:26, be ye angry and sin not. Don't let your anger go down. Let the sun go down on your wrath. Okay, on your anger. The whole idea is here, we're not talking about righteous indignation. We're talking about anger that is sinful, that is wrong, that is the wrong reaction to a prescribed wrong done to you. Anger covered the wide range from red hot rage to icy cold rejection. Anger, sinful anger, had no place in a Christian's life. The next word is the word wrath. What I wanted to do is define these two, and then we're going to really go on to let the Bible go in more detail to these two sins. Wrath is a, by definition, is a sudden outburst of anger. This is the person who is quick-tempered, anger boiling over, like fire in a straw which flares up for a short time, then it's gone or dies away. The anger is more inner. Wrath is more outburst, the kind you see and witness. This is a deep-seated resentment that explodes when provoked. Things might be fine, but you might hit a button or a trigger, and bam, boy, they let you know about it. You cross the line. And again, it is a whole person reaction to their perception of what you just did or said. God said, put that anger to death. Take it off. Discard it. Lay it aside. Cast it away. God speaks about anger and strife and having a vindictive spirit often. Listen to these words. I think this is the most cutting to any of you who have an issue with anger. Listen to these words. Ecclesiastes 7:9. Do not hasten in your spirit to be angry, for anger rests in the bosom of fools. Now, how would you like to be classified as a fool by God? Well, if you have an angry disposition, an angry spirit, your way of solving problems and straightening people out is an outburst of your anger. You're a fool. You are a fool by God's definition. Proverbs 25, verse 28, whoever had no rule over his own spirit, it's like a city broken down without walls. Now that might sound like, oh, whatever, next verse. Powerful verse here. And in time of antiquity, certainly when Solomon wrote the book of Proverbs, cities were kind of a state to themselves. And every city was only going to be preserved and protected when they have walls built around their city had to defend against somebody who wanted to take and destroy their city and take what they have. God is saying a person who does not have the ability to rule over his own spirit is like a city who had no walls. They're broken down, they're repaired. The enemy can come in at will and take your city. He even says in Proverbs 16:32, he who is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who takes a city. So we see here, if you're able to govern and rule your spirit and not allow these passions of anger to be your answer to when being provoked or crossed or somebody said or did something to you. Proverbs 22, verse 24, make no friendship with an angry man. With a furious man, do not go. Romans 12, verse 19, beloved, do not avenge yourself, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, and I will repay, said the Lord. What he is saying here, do not avenge yourself. Let wrath have its place. Let wrath happen. But let's qualify what we mean here. He said here, you don't do it, I do it. Vengeance belongs to me, I will mete out justice. I will take care of it. So we either will trust the Lord and let him do it his way on his terms, or we take matters in our own hands with our anger. Do not avenge yourself. Why? Here's another good reading. James 1, verse 20. For the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. So, beloved, we either trust the Lord to handle the injustice or we take the matter into our own hand and become angry, bitter, and unforgiving. And those are not acceptable options. An angry person also is a self-seeking person, self-focused person. Now, I would have never assumed that was a distinct mark of an angry person until I found Romans 2, verse 8. Listen to these words. But those who are self-seeking, listen carefully, and do not obey the truth. Okay? If you're a self-seeker, truth does not matter. It's all about what I want. Doesn't matter what God said. It's about what I want. A self-seeker, it's all about them. They're the center. They're the focus. They're on their throne. Then the verse goes on. They do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation, and wrath. So rather than obeying the truth because they're a self-seeking person, when anybody crossed them, they're going to obey their passion and anger rather than what God said in the way of putting it to death or putting it off, taking it off, discarding it for good. So we see not a good character trait for a Christian to have anger. We have talked much about those who have had problems with the sin of anger. Now I want to address those who provoke others to anger by their words and action. I'm going to take my attention off of you who are the angry one, and I want to talk about you who provoke people. And you know good and well they get angry when you push their button. Let me tell you what God's word has to say for you. Proverbs 15, verse 1. A soft answer turned away wrath, but a harsh word stirred up strife. Rather than giving a soft answer, you give harsh word and you stirring up the issue. Proverbs 15, verse 18. A wrathful man stirs up strife. Proverbs 10, verse 12, hatred stirred up strife. Proverbs 28, verse 25. He who is of a proud heart stirred up strife. Proverbs 29, verse 22. An angry man stirs up strife, and a furious man abounds in transgression. Often we always get upset with people who latch it out in anger, and we never address the people who provoke that anger. To provoke people to sin is wrong. And the sin, as much as the anger that came out. Here's one I use with my sons when they were growing up. Proverbs 26, 21. Parents, you want to write this one down. Proverbs 26, 21. As charcoal is to burning coal, and wood to fire, so is a contentious man to kindle strife. What does that mean? Well, everybody knows that when you have a fire and when the fire begins to die down, what do to get the fire going up again? You throw some more wood on. Well, a man who is a contentious man, they love to constantly throw up strife, so they're always catching wood on the fire. And I often would say to my boys when they get a little tussle at home, it said, okay, who's going to be the first one to put the wood aside? Who's going to be the first one not to put any more wood on the fire? And let it die so we can resolve this issue between you two. People who are contentious, and the list here, we've got a wrathful man, a person of hatred, a pride, furious man, a contentious man. These are people who provoke people, stir strife up. And if you get a kick out of that, that's even a double curse. One thing that you did, it's another thing that you take delight in doing it. God speaks much to those who provoke strife and bring the worst out of people. Proverbs 16:27, an ungodly man digs up evil. Here now you're called an ungodly person. And it's on his lips like a burning fire. He just can't wait to share this recent mortal. Whether it's true or not. They dig up evil. Not wholesome words. Not good words. Not godly words. Not pure words. Words that heal and comfort and strengthen and give wisdom. Not those kind of words. Words that create strife and contention. So, beloved, I want a word with both the provoker and to the angry one. Here's the answer. You need to love one another. You need to love one another. Quit fighting. Quit sinning and provoking or getting angry. It is wrong. God hates an angry spirit. When you look at 1 Corinthians 13, the love chapter, in verse 5, it says this: love is not provoked. Beautiful, beautiful phrase. So I want to encourage the provokers, stop provoking people. Mortify that sin. Put it to death. And for you who get angry, stop letting people provoke you. Get rid of those buttons. You know, I tell people all the time in counseling, especially couples, married couples, they have a tendency to know how to push those buttons. First of all, the button, you shouldn't push the button. Second of all, the button should be discharged. The button should be, nothing happens. So you should not be provoked. And if you have love, you're not going to be easily provoked. And if you love, you're not going to do the provoking. In the Old King James, they use not easily provoke, but there is no word for the word easily. It almost gives you, like you got a little fudge room here. It said, it does not have the word easily provoke. It just said, does not provoke. Is not provoke. Means you do not allow yourself to get stirred up. Aroused to anger. and being pushed to exasperation to the point of a reaction. Oh man, I've been doing it for so long, it's hard. Take the clothes off. Not literally, you know what I mean. The sin, off. Mortify it. Deal with it. Start today weakening it and not yielding to the temptation and saying no. You either become, you remember, either your tongue and life, your passion, your emotion, it's either going to be used at the instrument of righteousness or unrighteousness. Angry people express their anger, disapproval, and their version of justice in one of several ways. A lot of people attack with words. They verbally assault the person. Another way is they physically hurt them. They hit and strike at the person to inflict physical pain. Another way is to break or destroy something that belonged to a person to get back at them, to return the pain that they were experiencing. These expressions of anger are outward and noticeable to everyone that they are controlled by their anger. I want to introduce another one. Not as noticeable, but very real and destructive, and it's called the passive aggressive anger. Passive aggressive anger. This kind of anger is different from the other three in that it is a hidden anger. It worked underneath the surface doing its destructive work. This anger has been given a free path far too long and had gained attention in the last 25 years in the counseling arena, both secular as well as biblical counseling. For example, there have been a host of books addressing the passive aggressive anger and its negative impact on relationships. What they had come to the conclusion in thousands and thousands cases of counseling of dealing with things that look and act and resemble like this person is a victim of anger, but there was no verbal abuse, there was no physical abuse, hitting, and there was no breaking and destruction. It was an undermining and a long drawn out, slow hidden anger that they came to classify or coin passive aggressive. They're passive, but underneath the surface, they're aggressive in their anger. Not only are there a lot of books, there are podcast web pages and recovery groups that deal with this form of anger. These people are viewed, the passive aggressive, as toxic, manipulative, narcissistic, proud, and abusers, and it sends from their hidden anger. This is their response to a perceived wrong done to them. Often, passive aggressive behavior can be difficult to spot at first. These people with this behavior are very good at creating a positive impression while working behind the scene and below the surface with their anger. When you view them, watch them, you will receive mixed messages because passive aggressive people want to be seen as a good person, but their actions and their words in time indicate that there is a anger smoldering underneath the surface. They will often pretend to be sweet and compliant, but beneath this superficial demeanor lies a different person at the core. They are angry, petty, envious, and selfish. They always blame others. I am angry, and it's your fault. Here lies this narcissistic strain of the passive aggressive. They are very good at twisting the truth, and somehow it is never their fault. They're masters at it. Once I've recognized it, I see how it's been done. They love to frustrate people. Their whole MO is about undermining and frustrating you and making you react, make you look bad, and they controlled it. They may be people Women are really good at it because they don't always have the strength and the power to do the physical and outburst, so they do it the other way. It's not a woman issue, it's an everybody issue. The sin issue among us all. But it's usually among those who don't have the strength to do the other three. Or they don't want to be perceived as an angry person. They thrive on your frustration and watching you become angry. They frustrate by their procrastination, intentional laziness, and deliberately not doing something. When they are called to account for something like this, they will simply say, "Oh, I forgot to do it." Now they're covering up their hidden anger. They got exposed and called on it. Now they're lying about it. If you push it a little farther, then they will claim, "Hey, I said I forgot. After all, I am human. Have you ever forgot something?" See how they turned it. The key word you have to understand, they didn't simply forgot. They intentionally forgot. That's the distinct mark of a passive-aggressive person. That's why one of the books that caught my attention for a title is Crazy Makers. They are maddening. Why? Because they know better and they do it anyway. Especially Christian, you shouldn't do this or you should do this, and they don't. And they add to that frustration, you add 2 weeks, a month or so, and poof, the other person blows up. And the whole person that controlled it with the path of aggressive, that was how they unleash their hidden anger through your frustration. These people are the ones who hold grudges for years. All you have to do is look up grudge, and almost every dictionary will tell you it is a long-term hidden anger. Oh, they just hold grudges. No, they're angry people who don't resolve relationships. These people are hold grudges. They ignore people. They give silent treatment. They shun people to show their contempt and will not reconcile except on their terms, even when they're wrong. Picture a relationship like a house. Every house needs work and ongoing maintenance, like a relationship, right? When there is a breach in relationship, the first three are like a hammer. They attack part of the house. They'll knock out a window, put a hole in the door or in a wall. While the others are like a hammer in the relationship, the passive aggressive doesn't do any of that. They're termite that goes inside and start doing the destruction on the frame and the structure of the house and begin their long-term work. They do not initially react, and you do not notice anything at first, but the damage is being done out of sight and ongoing, and the damage they do to relationship is thorough and deep in the end. These kind of people rarely have deep relationship even close to them. If you ever cross them, you will find out they're the path of aggressive. They shun you. They ignore you. They give you the silent treatment. That's their weapon of choice. They won't hit you. They won't. That's how they treat you. That's how they try to control. A couple memes that I've found explain the hidden anger of the passive aggressive. One I found a while back goes like this. "I may be calm in my head, but I have killed you at least 7 times. That's the passive aggressive. Now, we all may be guilty of that one time or another, and we all got to confess that. Here's one that recently popped up on Facebook. "I may look calm in my mind, but I just punched you in the face 3 times. Do you see what's going on the inside with a person that thinks like that? That's the passive aggressive. They have an anger and they just loathe looking at you, but they'll give you all the apparent that they are giving you the attention. That anger is wrong. Beloved, we are to put to death anger in all of its form, outburst or hidden. Our Lord said it in Matthew 5:22, but I say to you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. Psalm 37:8, cease from anger and forsake wrath. Do not fret, it only causes harm. We need to put off and put to death our anger and replace it with love, kindness, meekness, and patience. When you do 1 Corinthians 13:4-7, it gives you several benchmarks of the distinctive features of love. And in that, when you have a person who's angry, they violate these points. Instead of being loving, they react, whether hidden or outburst. Love suffers long. Love is kind. I'm not going to go over all. I'm zeroing in on the one that addresses the issue that can help mortify the anger issue. Love is not provoked. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. So beloved, if you have an anger issue, put it off. If you're a provoker, put it off. If you're a passive aggressive, you got the hardest role because you keep it in there a lot longer. People who blow up, they usually, and then they're down and calm. Then they realize, and they're really apologetic pretty quick. You just got to worry about their quick-temperedness. The other one is long plotting, planning. That takes time to root out. Point number three, the next one, malice. Malice has been translated in the New Testament as maliciousness, evil, and wickedness. This word speaks of a person who is mean-spirited in nature. They are bent on harming and hurting others. They have an attitude that really, they enjoy hurting people. And it can come in form of words. It can come in form of action. It is a disposition of ill will that affects their thinking, feeling, and acting towards people. Where did the spirit of malice come from? From the human heart. Our Lord said in Mark 7:21, for from within, out of the heart of men proceed evil thought. The word evil there, the exact same Greek word as the word malice here. So it could easily be malice thoughts. It's out of our heart that comes this spirit of meanness. Even Romans 1, with that extensive list of all kinds of sins of unregenerate people, one of them had always caught my attention. It really got crystallized for me this week as a result of this study. In verse 30, it said, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, and the next one is the one that I, inventors of evil things. The word evil there, the same word as malice. They invent ways to display their malice and ill will toward others. They don't even need a reason. They're just mean. Now, we're tempted with people of malice to use anger and wrath to set them straight. I call it good old-fashioned redneck theology. Take them out behind the woodshed and give them a good thrashing. But the wrath of man did not work the righteousness of God, right? James 1:20. Do we let God deal with it? But we have to address it. If they're a brother or anybody, you need to confront them. That is wrong. That is wrong. That is wrong. Even in Titus 3:3, it said, "We ourselves were also foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice. Even talked about, you may not be a mean person all the time, but certain people bring the meanness out of you. Same thing. You may, by and large, not a person of malice, but certain people or certain situation, malice comes out. We are to put that off. We are to perish that kind of. Even when Paul was dealing with the church at Corinth in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 8, he said this, therefore let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. So one of the ways to offset the spirit of malice or the leaven of malice and wickedness is we need to serve and worship the Lord in genuineness and in truth. Later on in chapter 14, verse 20 of 1 Corinthians, brethren, do not be children in understanding. However, in malice, be babes. In other words, be naive and ignorant when it comes to being a person who's malicious. Be like a little child. What do you mean? But in understanding, be mature. So in your understanding and discernment, you need to be a mature adult. But when it comes to the sins of malice and any other sin, add babe, ignorant and naive. Don't understand. Even in Romans 16, verse 19, he said it this way. But I want you to be wise in what is good and simple concerning evil. The word evil is the same word malice that we have in our text. Simple. A simpleton, naive. So how are we to overcome a malicious spirit? Romans 12, 21. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Both of those evils are the same Greek word as we have here for malice. Do not be overcome by malice. Don't let malice people bring the worst out of you and you react in malice. But you overcome malice at you with good. Proactive in doing good. Why? Because we know later on in the same chapter, earlier aptly, it said, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. So we're either going to trust him or put it in our own hands. Romans 12, 17, he said, repay no one evil for evil. Same word. I could easily have said, repay no one malice for malice. Wickedness for wickedness. Those were synonymous terms throughout the New Testament for this Greek word. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. Here's a good one. Everybody write that one down. Romans 13, 10. Love does no harm to a neighbor. The word harm, malice. Love won't do it. Love will not return malice. Love will give and do good. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. Even in 3 John verse 11, beloved, do not imitate what is evil. The word evil there, do not imitate what is malice, but what is good. He who does good is of God, and he who does evil has not seen God. So the answer to all three of these sins, beloved, one of my favorite, Ephesians 4:32. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ had forgiven you. So beloved, let honor the Lord by putting off and putting to death these sins and developing a strong and healthy relationship for his glory. Amen. May God bless the preaching of his word. Father, thank you so much for your word, your clarity. You have spoken a lot on these issues. What Paul used is one word, we had clearly several verses that expand upon it to increase our understanding of it so we can see it. If we are guilty, Father, forgive us if we're guilty of any of these sins. As we learned earlier in our series, the beginning of change is that once we realize that we are broken your law, we have sinned, we come under conviction of it, we are to confess it to you. We are to repent with the goal of change. We have to constantly renew our minds. And, oh, Father, help it to be a people who are simple in all of these. May we not have anger, wrath, and malice in our midst, in our own hearts, in our own mind. Oh, Father, none of us can read each other's mind, but Lord, the Holy Spirit can, and the Holy Spirit can bring it to their attention, and the Lord help it to be attentive and to listen. And if we're guilty, may we come clean and thank you for your wonderful and glorious work that leads us in the way of everlasting. Father, we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.